we should hear your truth this evening and that it would be a reality in our lives. Thank you. I accept that for me. I declare it before all of your family that this truth is for me. It will work in my life. It is truth for me. It is power for me. It is food for me. It is healing for me. And to those who agree with this prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 54:5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Now, here is a promise for all Christians that God is your husband. He's the Lord of hosts, which means he's Lord over everything, even your problems. He's the Redeemer, which means he will pay for whatever you owe to whoever you owe it to. So you don't ever have to be held hostage by your children, husbands, wives, friends, enemies, in-laws, or outlaws. You have a Redeemer, someone who will pay for you. And also, he is the Holy One of Israel. Israel means he will rule as God, which means he's the Holy One of those who rule as God. Those of you who don't say, I can't, it doesn't work, I don't know how, I don't know when it's going to happen, you're not Israel. And then furthermore, he says, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Now, these are very precious promises of God. And why is it that most Christians do not enjoy these promises? Well, I'm going to tell you why. This scripture does not say, for thy maker is thine savior. It says, thy maker is thine husband. So you see, there's a vast and distinct difference between God as husband and God as savior. We all have him as savior, but most of you don't have him as husband. And I'm going to tell you why. Your marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't took, so to speak. And I'm going to tell you why it hasn't taken, why your marriage with God Almighty isn't valid. Now, it's going to be valid for those Christians that don't like this message or never hear one like this. Their marriage with Jesus Christ is going to become valid when they die and go to heaven. And then their marriage is going to be complete. Well, I'm not willing to wait that long. So I asked the Lord, what keeps my brethren and my sisterin, from having their marriages work? And the word popped up in my head, bigamy. So I looked up the word bigamy, and it means the act of marrying a second time while your previous marriage is still legally in effect. So bigamy is the act of marrying the second time when you haven't divorced the first hubby yet. Your drugs, your alcohol, in other words. You see, the first marriage, Jesus said, your marriage is in effect until one of them dies. So this first marriage you had to your body, to Satan, to the devil, to your appetites, became invalid when you died and became born again. So you see, then you had the legal right to marry Jesus. The problem is, you didn't sign the divorce papers for the old marriage. You want to be married to both. You want to be married to Jesus during church and all crisis times. And you want to be married to the devil during party time. When everything's going good, you want your marriage to go back to the original. Well, let me tell you why that's not going to work. I'm going to tell you why your marriage to Jesus isn't working. Because you haven't invalidated your marriage to the first husband yet, the devil. We look up this word husband, and notice this doesn't say your husband is your God, he's your maker. Notice it doesn't also say it's thy creator is thine husband, because only one creates, but a lot of people make. And friend, plainly and simply, you've been made. And I'm going to prove it to you. We look at this word husband, And it has four definitions. Number one, thy maker is thy Lord. Thy maker is thy master. Thy maker is thy owner. And thy maker is thine husband. So you see, whoever makes you is your Lord, your master, your husband, your owner. Now, let's find out who this God is that you're married to that's in the way of you being married to Jesus Christ. If you think I'm going to show you some little image of a devil dancing around with a forked tail and a pitchfork in his hand, you can forget it. It's going to be someone a lot closer than that. Let me tell you who this creep is that you're married to that keeps your marriage from Jesus from being valid, and you attach the face to it. I'm going to give you the characteristics. You'll know who this is. The first characteristic of this husband is he's Lord. The word Lord comes from two words, lof, ward. What it means, lof means loaf, and ward means warden. The essence of the word is keeper of the loaf, or the one who feeds dependents. That's the Lord. Literally, in your home, it means the one who decides what we're going to eat. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be fed that. I want to watch TV. I want to feed my mind garbage. Now, the minute that child decides what they're going to eat intellectually, there's your Lord. There's your God, because it's the one who decides what we eat. Now, remember what happened in the garden. God was Lord. Jesus was Lord. And he said, don't eat this and eat all of that that you want. I decide what you eat. I'm the loaf warden. I'm the keeper of the loaf. I'm the one who feeds dependents. I'm the one that decides who eats what. I'm Lord. Well, a slithering, slimy, scum-sucking, sap-sucking, slithering creep came along and said, don't do that. Eat some of this. It's good for you. Don't eat what you're told to eat. You eat what I tell you to eat. Well, the minute Satan decided, I want you to eat this, and those two poor souls in that garden decided they were going to eat what they wanted to eat, which was against the dietary laws, the Lord changed, didn't he? Isn't it that simple? Whoever defeats you is the one who's over you. Now, just think about this. You think you're Lord and Master in your home, but you're not. Because if your children don't want to eat what you put in front of them, you look for something else to feed them. And if they don't want to hear what you have to say, you try to say it a different way. Not in my house. You eat what I eat, kid, or you don't eat. You eat what I buy, or you don't eat. I decide what the diet is, not you. I even decide what you're going to hear. Now, when you grow up, so to speak, and get your own apartment, your own job, or some other fool to support you, then eat whatever you want. I don't care what you eat, when you eat it, or how you eat it. But in my house, I decide. Why? Because in my temple, he decides what I eat. Now, what makes you think I'm going to play by these rules and let mine do another way? Well, let me tell you what the problem is. In your temple, you feed your temple whatever the hell you want, which is exactly the opposite of what God said you should eat, mentally and physically. Now, how in the hell do you expect your children to do any different? They've become, and see, the battle is over, always over that, to decide, I don't want to eat that. I don't want to hear that. So the battle immediately is for lordship of the family. Well, we come to church and somebody says, I don't want to hear that again. I didn't ask you what you wanted to hear. This isn't Sizzler. And I don't remember passing out a menu either. If you don't like what's served here, what are you doing here? It's not like you're going to be surprised. I mean, let's face it. It's kind of a steady diet around here, isn't it? Now, what is it about this Lord, this one who feeds dependents, the keeper of the loaf, the one that decides what sustains you? The second part of the definition is the person who has the greatest power and the greatest authority, the one who is the ruler and the master. So you see, the minute you acquiesce at what's to be eaten mentally and what's to be eaten physically, you can forget it from then on. You've already lost the battle. You're out of the garden. There's no more peace for you. Because you see, the battle originally was over what was going to be eaten. And it was first intellectually, God said, look, if you do that, you're going to die. And they said, I don't want to hear that. I want to be like everybody else. But there is no everybody else. There's just you. But even then, they wanted to be like everybody else. So you see how this lordship thing starts? Now, the minute you decide, I'm going to eat that anyway. Let's forget your children. I'm not going to change my dietary actions. I'm going to eat the opposite of what God told me to eat. Now, the Bible, the Old Testament, is full of dietary laws. Now, if Adam could not break the dietary laws and not change lords, how can you? How can we get away with what Adam could? Oh, I have grace. Yes, you do. But if you have grace, how come your life is such a mess? Well, because you have grace for your soul, and it's your body that's having the pain. That's why. Well, this Lord, this one who decides what's to be eaten, then becomes master. And master means one who rules others and has control, authority, and power over that other. So you see, what happens when you decide to eat and drink and smoke something that God said you shouldn't? It then has power over you. It becomes your God. You'll do anything to get it. You'll even give up your life for it. Well, why? Because it's become your master. Why? Because it was your Lord. Why? Because it was your husband. Now, once it becomes your master, the word master means the owner of a slave. You become a slave to your habits. You become a slave to your children. You know what you ought to do? You ought to sit down your children one of these days. And if you don't have the intelligence to do this, let me do this for you. Let me come over to your house and read to them a story about Abraham Lincoln. He freed the slaves, all of them. You have no right being a slave to your children. You have no right being a slave to your body. You have no right being a slave to appetite and desires. Now, you want God to take care of you like a husband. You want him to pay all the bills, give you all the blessings, but you want to shack up with somebody else. I don't think I like that idea myself. And I can say I don't blame the man for not taking care of you, because he's only obligated to his wife. As a husband, he's only obligated to those who depend on him. Now, why is it that God isn't fulfilling your needs? Because you're not looking to him anyhow. And whether you like this or not is not the issue. The issue is you're going to hear it. And if you decide, if you have some way like Shamu of closing him up because you're submerged, that's okay. I'm still going to say it. And I'll bet you'll read my lips anyhow. Yeah. Master means the one that excels in a contest. There's a contest. Get up, go to school. No, I don't want to. Get up, do this. No, I don't want to. There's a contest. Who always excels? The Lord. Now, don't tell me that you can't do it, because the problem is you've made them Lord. Don't tell me you can't get up, you can't do this. You've made your body Lord instead of God. Why? Because whatever your body wants to eat, that's what you give it. Whatever your body wants to hear, that's what you tell it. You don't want to hear this. You don't want this food, and you don't want the physical food. So you've decided to make your own body your Lord, your husband, and now it has power over you. It excels in the contest. Your children will just sit there and say, kill me, I don't care. I'm not going to do it. They've won, haven't they? Well, why have they won? Do they have more power over you? No, you've made them Lord. Because they decide what they eat, not you. And you know why they decide what they eat, not you? Because you decide what you eat, not God. Now that they're the master, now they become the owner. Owner means the one who has legal right and legal possession. Now understand this. You cannot pray to God to become illegal, to take you away from something or someone who has legal right of you because you chose them as your husband because they decide what's eaten and what's heard and what's done, not you. Get up in the morning. Get up. Yea, hath Dad said I should get up? Hell yes, I said that. But it's always, yea, hath Dad said. This isn't open for discussion. You either get up or find yourself another garden, friend. This be mine. You see, the owner is the one who has legal right and legal possession. Owner means the one who has lawful title to something. Now, if you're too dumb to understand that, be very careful when we all leave today, notice how everyone will go to the vehicle that matches up with the title they have in their wallet. Coincidence? No. That's the one who has the legal title. That's the one who's the owner. That's the one who decides what kind of gas goes in the car, don't you? What if we drove up our cars to the station and said, I don't want Exxon. I'm not going to drink this. Besides that, I'm not doing regular. Give me super deluxe, cream-filled, super unleaded. And you say, oh, well, Chevy dear. Oh, little Ford baby, what can I do for you? You drink what I give you, and I'm not asking you. Once I put the key in you, you move. I have the title. Let's check the... See, what you really ought to do with your kids is take them to the glove compartment. Pull out the title and show them whose name's on there. Go home and get out the lease. And say, I don't see your cotton-picking name anywhere here. I'm the Lord. Now, if you want to run your own show, there's some other empty apartments in here. Go sign a lease. Go do it. Please don't play your stereo too loud after 10 o'clock or get one on the other side of the building. Just don't bug me anymore. You want to be Lord? Get your own garden. You see, folks, you relinquish. Now, why? Why is it? Because you've done the exact same thing. You give in. And you make things and people lord over you. Your wife says, I don't want to hear that. I don't remember asking my wife what she wanted to hear. And I don't think I'm going to develop the habit of asking her what she wants to hear. I might ask her what she would like for me to say. Now there's a difference there. What would you like for me to say? But she's not going to tell me what she wants to hear. There's a big difference there. And the same goes for my daughter. I don't ever remember, nor do I think I ever will, ask her for her opinion. Her name is Misty, not Chef Boyardee. I don't really care what she thinks. This isn't Smorgasbord City. You eat what I eat. Or you don't eat. Now, if you can develop a taste for hydrogen and oxygen and nitrogen and just plain air, to those of you that aren't chemists, have at it. Go ahead. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Well, I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't care either. One time I had that kind of problem. I said, sure. Don't do it then. Can I go outside and play? No. Can I have 50 cents for lunch today? No. Can I have it? No. Get your own. This is mine. It's only for my dependents. It's only to those who I feed as my dependents. Only those to who I am Lord, that's the way the man treats me. I can't ask him, can I have a few bucks to go out and get drunk? He'll say no. Can I have a few extra dollars this month to help my brothers and my sisters? That and then some. Because you see, he's Lord and I'm not. Finally, the word owner ends up, or the word husband ends up with the definition husband, which means a manager of a household. Now, if your children are managing the household, you're married to your children. Jesus Christ is no longer your husband. He no longer can feed you. He no longer can take care of you as a dependent. He no longer has great power and authority in your life. You can pray to your purple. You can get all your friends together. You can light candles, pray novenas, rosaries, or whatever else you want. You can go get a phone booth, put a screen behind it, get a guy in a black suit to sit on the other side and listen to your pitiful story, and it's still not going to help. Why? Because Jesus has no authority in your life. Your husband does. It should be Jesus, but it isn't. It's your children, it's your husband, it's your wife, it's your job, it's everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. So now your household is a mess. Now it says this husband is also God of the whole earth. Well, you would think, well, that would exclude my children, that would exclude everybody but God himself. No, you look in the Bible and you got to learn something about the Word of God. There are many words in the Bible that the only English translation is God. This particular word in the Bible is Elohim, not Jehovah. Elohim. And Elohim means a term that ordinarily is used when speaking of the supreme God, but is also applied to anybody who's in authority. So you see, this Elohim word really means whoever's in charge, whoever's the husband, whoever decides what we eat, whatever decides what we hear, is the Elohim. That's the one that's in charge. Now, your life is going to be controlled according to his or her authority. Now, when you vest that in your children, you can see what your problem is. You have a midget for a God. You have an unemployed God. You have a God who doesn't have a job, doesn't have a car, has no money, doesn't have an apartment, can barely read. And that's your God? Or maybe your God becomes your husband who barely keeps a job, barely feeds himself, and falls apart at every time there's a cloud on the horizon. He falls apart. That's the one you want to decide for you? I think you'd be very foolish if you did. Now let's find out, how did you get in this mess? By not realizing what the word maker means. You see, God wants to be your husband, but not if he can't be your maker. You see, in order for God to be your savior, you had to do some things. Now, you had to do nothing for God to be your creator. Nothing. I didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to do anything. No one had to do anything for God to be your creator. But for God to be your husband, and therefore, or for your maker, and therefore qualify as your husband, takes a whole different set of approaches. So we look up the word maker, because I want to prove to you anybody can be your husband. And I'm going to prove to you what your husband and who your husband is by telling you who your maker is. And that's why that maker is the God of your whole earth. We look up the word maker, and it means anything that is made or to make in the broadest sense of the word. That's literally what maker means. So we go a little further in the definition, and it means a person or thing that makes. In a lot of different senses. Anything that makes, not creates. See, when you create, you take nothing and make something. Only God can do that. When you make something, you take a lot of different ingredients and you make something different than what you started out with. Now, when you start out with flour and baking soda and apples and honey and cinnamon and whatever else goes in them, you don't have anything there but a bunch of ingredients. you can make those things into a pie. So you see, the act of taking things that already exist and changing them into another form is the literally interpretation of make. So what it says is, whatever you have in your life, whatever you are, whatever you possess, however you make those ingredients into something else, that becomes your husband. So it's the maker that's your husband. So we look up the word make, because the definition is of maker is the one who makes. So I looked up the word make. And besides putting things together and manufacturing and all of that thing, the real essence of the definition of make, which is the root word of maker, which is the root word of this Hebrew word maker, are three. This is what makes you. This is what you're married to. Number one, your disposition, your character, and your nature. Your disposition, your character, and your nature is your husband, the Lord of hosts, your Redeemer, your Holy One of Israel, and the God of the whole earth. Now there is a frightening thought. Your disposition, your character, and your nature. That's your husband and your God. Can you understand now why God said, I think you would be better off to let go of your disposition, your character, your nature, your habit, your way of doing things, and learn another way. Because that's your husband. That's what controls you. That's what your God is. This is very, very important. Because the word make, and let me tell you something else I found out. There's two makes. Make one and make two. They're the same word, but with slightly different meanings. One tells you what it is, and the other one tells you what it does. So the first make is your disposition, your character, and your nature. Well, how can you make a God out of your character, your disposition, and your nature, or a husband? In other words, how can you be married to yourself? Well, I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. So we go to the word make number two. Now, number one, remember, means disposition, character, and nature. Make number two in the dictionary means your equal, your peer, and your mate. So what does that mean? Your husband is someone who has the same disposition, the same character, and the same nature you do. Can you understand why husbands and wives fight so much? Can you understand why a wife hates some things about her husband with a passion that I've always said, that's what's wrong with you? Well, what is the problem here? Well, you are married to yourself. You married someone who has the same disposition, the same character, and the same nature as you have. You married your equal, your peer, and that's who you mate with. Seems to me that's perfect poetic justice. But it's also the source of all your problems. You see, the problem is here, is that you are only your husband, what you will accept as a husband, Lord, Redeemer, and God of your whole earth, is someone who has your disposition, your character, and your nature. In other words, what I'm saying is you will only accept a God that has the same disposition, the same character, and the same nature you do, because that way God will always agree with you. See, so what you're saying is, I want God, Jesus, to have my disposition, my character, and my nature. And Jesus said, no, I want you to have my disposition, my character, and my nature. I want us to be peers, but I don't want to come down to your level. I want you to come up to mine. I want you to have the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, no, I want God to have my disposition. I want God to agree with me. I want God to have my character. I don't want God to act different than I do. I want God to have my nature. I want to be married to me. I want God to change and be just like me, and then I'll accept him. And God says, no, you change and be just like me, and then you'll accept me. And therein lies the battle. And because you're not willing to do that, and you don't like being alone, you run back to hubby number one. You see what I'm trying to tell you here? Your problem is not a problem with me. Your problem is not even a problem with God. Your problem is you want God to be your peer. And that is just plain stupid, because you know what an idiot you are. Wouldn't you be better off if you were God's peer? Because let me tell you what peer means. A person or thing that has the same rank, the same value, the same quality, and the same ability of whatever it's a peer with. Now let me say that again. If you were God's peer, you would be a person with the same rank, the same value, the same quality, the same ability, the same power, the same authority as God himself, if you allow yourself to be his peer. But if you insist on him becoming your peer, then God to you is someone who has the same rank, the same value, the same quality, the same ability, the same authority that you have. Now, what have you done to God? You've made him no God. You've said, I want him to be my peer, instead of the other way around. Now, what happens? You think that's, well, who cares? How did he get that? Let me tell you how I got that. Your wife and your children now will not accept what you say unless they have the same rank, the same value, the same quality, the same ability, the same power, and the same authority that you have. And isn't that what this world is all about now? Everybody wants to be of the same rank. Everybody wants everything to be equal to them. Homosexuals, queers, want all of us to be their peers. Lesbians want us to be their peers. Drug addicts want us to be their peers. And I say to them, God love you and God help you. Why don't you come out of that and be God's peer? No, they would rather have it the other way around. Well, go right ahead. Just don't feel too bad if I don't jump into the love boat with you. I have no desire and no need to have a God that isn't any higher in rank, any higher in value, any higher in quality, ability, authority, wisdom, or knowledge than I am. Because then what good is he to me? What value could he possibly? He is worthless to me. I've already got that much ability, which is none. I already have that much power, which is zero. I already have that much capability, which is nothing. Why would I need another God and then pray to that God and say, well, Lord, I'd sure like to have you do what I can't do. I'd sure like for you to have authority over this. I don't have authority over this. Well, what have you done, thou fool? You've married yourself. You've dragged God down to your level. Now, some of the times when I preach on messages on the crucifixion, and people say, how could they have treated Jesus that way? How could they have done that? Now, the people that were casting out demons through Beelzebub, witches and warlocks, accused Jesus Christ of doing the same thing by Beelzebub. So you see, what did they do? They drug him down to their level. You don't have any more power. God's not with you. You do it the way we do it. You're no better than, you're nothing. God is our equal. We are not his equal. There's a big difference there. I refuse to become the equal of my wife or my child. I refuse. But I insist that they become my equal. I insist. Now, there's a big difference there, which means I want you to come up to the level that I'm at. Now, what's wrong? We're still equals. We're still peers. What's wrong with the fact that I don't want to go down to that level? And I don't want to become a teenager. I don't want to go back through the zit stages again. I'd rather have you come up to my level. Well, that's the same way that God is. He says, I don't want to come down. I've been down there once. I came down and I came down. Well, if God was just a little more, if you were just a little more sensitive, a little more understanding, a little more in tune with what's going on. Well, didn't Jesus do that? And what did they do? They slapped him in the face like you do me. They talked behind his back like you do me. And they spit on him and sold him out for 30 bucks. Well, I praise God that Jesus, you value Jesus more than me because you sell me out for nothing. So you see, he says, your maker, your husband, is the one that has the same rank, the same value, the same quality, and the same ability, and the same authority that you do. Anytime you make your child, you come down to their level and you become their peer, you are now worshiping an idol god. You have now given your children the awesome responsibility of being Lord. The awesome responsibility of feeding dependents. Now let me tell you how that happens. You have emotional needs, woman. You have psychological needs, man. And when you say to your children, you're driving me crazy, I don't know what I'm going to do, you're saying, why aren't you satisfying my psychological and emotional needs? I'll tell you why. Because they're not equipped to be a god. You made them god. You've become their dependent. So now all of the needs that you have, you try to get it out of them. Poor little souls. How in the world are they ever going to do that? The fact of the matter is they cannot. And they will not, by the way. Because you've insisted on becoming their peer. And you won't accept anyone that doesn't come down to your level. Which means in all counseling, in all preaching, in all interactions, we have to agree with you. We have to come down to your level where you're at. But I ask you this. If your life is so screwed up that you need counseling, why would you want to come and say, oh, I love you, Reuben. Would you please screw up your life the same way and come down to my level? And criticize me for that. When I come to you and I say, you know, I love you, and I would like for you to come up to the level that I now enjoy. And you say, well, I love you. I want you to come down to where I'm at. I say, no, I don't think that's love. I think that's sexual. I think you want to sex me. Thank you. I gave it the office a long time ago. I'm not interested in that anymore. I'm not interested in being your peer. I'm interested in becoming the peer of Jesus Christ. I'm interested in having the same rank, the same value, the same quality, the same ability, the same authority that he has. And why? Because he said, I give you power over Satan and all the powers of darkness. He said, all power on earth, heaven and earth has been given unto me. And now I give you power on earth. Now, if he said, I get it, and he gave it to me, I want it. I have a right to be his peer. He has no right, and I thank God that he's not so dumb that he would listen to me and become my peer. Come down to my level. See, that's the only thing you'll accept. A wife that doesn't agree with you is zilch. A husband that doesn't agree with you is nothing. A preacher that doesn't coddle you and lick your head, nothing. Because you want someone who come down to your level. You really have a demon spirit in you, and you want to bring us down to the level you're in instead of allowing us to help you up. That's what we're after. That's what I'm after. I want you to be better, and you want me to be worse. And you call your thing love? No, I don't think so. I think you picked the wrong word. L-O-V-E. That's a four-letter word, all right. I just think it's the wrong one. Make also means not only a peer, but an equal. Equal means having the same rights, the same privileges as someone else. Now, in other words, wouldn't it be better if you were God's equal? If you were Jesus' equal, because then you'd have the same rights and the same privileges. But if you insist on him becoming you're equal, then he has the same rights and the same privileges that you have, which is none. So you see what you're trying to do? You're trying to take God Almighty and strip him of his power. Then once you've accomplished that, then you pray to him in your pious ignorance. You then pray to a God you have stripped of all power. And then you come back and say, well, I wonder why God doesn't love me. Oh, yes, he does. You just have taken away his power. And yes, you have the right to take away his power. Because you see, if God was everybody's God and everybody's husband, all Christians, if he was all our husband, he was the Lord of hosts to all of us, he was all of our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth for all of us, then how come your life is the way it is? How come some people enjoy something and others don't? The simple fact of the matter is, he is not that to anyone who doesn't accept him. He cannot be your Redeemer if you didn't accept him. Well, how could that be? I'll tell you why. Because it's much more important to God that he be your Savior than your physician. And he couldn't become your Savior until you allowed it. Now, if God can't become your Savior unless you allow it, how can he become your physician, your provider, your protector, or anything else unless you allow it? You're the one that gave him the power to be your Savior. He had that power since Calvary, 2,000 years ago, 1,975 years before you were born. Or was it 75 years before you were born? He couldn't do that on his own. He is the Savior of the whole earth. But in that earth, he could only save those that said, I call on you, I accept you as Savior. I recognize I don't have the ability to save myself. I understand you have more ability than I do. So I accept you, I invite you to be my Savior. Well, that works great, doesn't it? Of course. Now it comes time to have Jesus be your provider. No, he can't do it. I don't have enough. It's not going to work. He can't be my provider. He doesn't have any more money than I do. He's my equal. He's out of work too. Don't you understand how the economy is? I say, well, when? If you'd have treated him that way as Savior, you'd be in hell right now. This isn't that hard. I don't know why you insist on thinking that you know better. Now that you've made God your peer, brought him down to your level, brought him down and made him your equal, now God says, okay, you want someone that's equal to you, has the same ability that you do? Look around you when your son tells you, no, I'm not going to do it. Or worse, when your son says, yes, mommy dear, yes, daddy. And the minute you turn around, they don't do it anyway. Now, what's happened there? They've become your equal, haven't they? Why are they equal? They don't have a job. They don't have any ability. They can't do anything on their own. They have nothing. They own nothing. They can do nothing. Why are they now your equal? Because that's the manifestation of how you view God. That's the manifestation. The only one who's God is the one who has the same ability, the same rank, the same authority as you have. Now God says, look, I try to tell you, you don't know too much. I tried to tell you, you can't support yourself. And now here it is. Look at those kids who consider themselves your equal. What would happen if you stopped feeding, clothing, and paying the rent? They'd be out in the street and dead in a week. That's what would happen to them. So you see what God is showing you, there's your equal. That's what you've done to yourself. You've reduced yourself to that level. You will not accept anyone in your life that isn't your equal. So now these people who don't own your apartment, don't own your car, don't own your refrigerator, buy nothing, now are telling you what to do. Now what has happened to you? You've married the wrong person. You've married your disposition, your character, and your nature. And now there are your peers and your equals. Now, here's the beauty part of it. You know, I don't give a flip who your husband is, because you get to choose. But I'll tell you who it's going to be. Let me tell you who it's going to be, your mate. Your peer and your equal is going to be your mate, because The word make means an equal, a peer, and ultimately a mate. So let me share with you now, and look around you when you get home tonight, and somebody will say, well, nothing, there's nobody there. No one's my equal. The person who's my equal is there and they can't talk because they don't exist. Whew, that's heavy duty, isn't it? That's your equal? Nothing? Nobody? That's a perfect personification of a person who has the lowest self-esteem of themselves they can possibly. Their God is nobody and nothing. At least the person that has a jerk for a God is a little bit better off. But now we go back and find out, well, so what? So what if they're my peers? So what if they're my equals? What does that mean? That means they become your mate. Well, we look up the word mate. You know what it means? Those who share the same meals. So the next time you eat, look around you and see who shares the meals with you. Those are your mates, mate. And those are also your gods. Because you see, if those people shared your meals and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for a dad that cares about me. Thank you for a dad that looks to feed me right and who eats right. Thank you for a God that for a father that teaches me how to grow up in a family and teaches me family values. Boy, when I grow up, I want to be a husband just like my dad. And I'm going to look for a wife that's just like mom. Yeah. Yeah, oh no is right. It shouldn't be oh no, but that's the way that it is, because that's exactly the way that it is. And you see, when that happens, then you're the one that's going to be held accountable to Jesus Christ for what you did to those children, because they're the ones who share your meals. They become your mate. And now understand this. And this is the real hooker in this whole thing. As you are trying to tell yourself what a wonderful person you are, how hard you're trying, how much you just love the Lord and you're just trying so hard, and God says, wait a minute. Look at those people who share your meals with you. They're your mates. They're your equals. They're just like you. And they're the ones you say, you're a rotten kid. You don't do this and you don't do that. And what's the matter with that woman? She won't do this. But they're your mates. Aren't they the one that share your meals? Aren't they your equals? What is happening? I have been telling you ever since I met you, brother, this and this is what's wrong in your life. You won't accept authority. You won't accept male authority. You won't accept guidance. You won't accept these things. And you don't agree. So now you have mates who treat you the way you treat God. Just to prove to you that what I told you was right. Because I did tell you that. The ones who share your meals, that's the way that it works. That's how this family situation works. They then become your mates. They become the one who share meals with you. Mate means a companion, a comrade, a fellow worker, one of a pair, one of a matched pair. Now think about that one the next time you're doing like that to your kids and say, oh my God, he's or she is one of a matched pair, and then start going this way because you're the other one of the matched pair. Now I say, how are you going to change this? Quit coming down to their level. You become God's peer. Don't drag God down to your level and say, it doesn't work, I can't help it, I don't understand. That isn't God. That isn't you having the same ability, the same quality, the same authority as God. Well, I'll share you, but if these kids don't do what I tell them, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to get me a stick and I'm going to break his head. Don't do that, because God has a bigger stick. And if you want to have a mate, if you want to have that kind of relationship, then God's got a bigger stick than you do. I don't think you want to do it that way. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do then. My wife doesn't do what I tell her to do. I'm not talking to her no more. I'm not going to have any fellowship with her anymore. Don't do that. Because then God says, now, son, you've ordained that I can't have any fellowship with you. Because you and I don't agree either. and you've decided anybody that isn't your peer, that isn't your equal, that isn't ready and willing to agree with you no matter what you're doing, no more relationship. Fine, if that's what you want. But let me tell you something, friend. You're not going to stop with me, with your wife, your husband, or your friends. You're going to have it that way, all the way, or not at all. So now you have an equal, a peer, and a mate. The last definition after a match pair of your mate is a fit associate, a helpmate, someone that's perfect for you. Now there is a sad but a comforting thought in which you look at your children and your husband, and you can say what you want about him. Say what you want about your wife. Say what you want about your children. I'm here to tell you they're fit associates because that's you. Let me tell you something. If you would change, they would change. But as long as they are the way they are and still staying with you, they're fit associates. Let me tell you something else. If you change and they don't want to, they'll leave. And they'll no longer be your associates. But as long as they're there and you're still pointing the finger at them and they're still your associate, they're a fit associate because they're your equal, they're your peer, and they're your mate because they're your husband. Why? Because they're your maker. They have the same disposition, the same nature, the same qualities that you have. And finally, after mate, it means having the same nature and the same character and the same disposition, and then we're going home. So that you can worship with all these gods in your family. They're the people that have the same nature as you do. Now, I don't want to leave you on a downer. Say, well, how can I change my nature? Well, we look up the word nature, and it means something that is produced by birth. Something that is born. In other words, it is something that you give birth to. That's nature. That's something you receive. The predisposition to do something, you received it at birth from your parents. Now, once you're born again, God is offering you a different nature. Therein lies the whole problem. You want God as your husband, but you still want to do things the old way continually. So you have two husbands. So now if you want to change natures, you got to be born again, don't you? This nature means an inborn character, an inherited tendency. Nature also means, though, all your instincts, all your desires, all your appetites, and all your drives. Now, let's put it this way. Thy instincts, thy desires, thy appetites, your drives are your husband, your Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and the God of your whole earth. Your appetites, your desires, your drives, your instincts are now your God. Show me any drug addict. Show me any deviant of any kind. Show me any problem of any kind, and I'll show you someone who is married to their appetites, their desires, their drives, and their instincts. The nature that they received when they were born physically. The one they refused to reject when they were born again. You know what it really boils down to? There's people sitting in this room right now whose souls have been born again, but your spirit and your body is just as lost as it ever was. And you think you now have it made because you're going to heaven. No, your soul is going to heaven. Now, if you're willing to wait until you die to have peace and contentment and provision just for your soul, and you don't want that for your body and spirit on this earth, continue just the way that you are. And that's exactly what will happen. What I'm telling you is, this is the only message you've ever heard where someone told you, you're only one third born. You're a turd born is what the problem is. What other explanation could there be for you having a mind that says, yes, I believe that God loves me, but everybody hates me right now. I believe that I have the ability, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to love everybody, but I hate everybody right now. I believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to be walking on streets of gold, and God's going to provide everything, but I got nothing now. I believe when I get to heaven, there's going to be no more sickness, no more disease, no more poverty, but boy, I don't feel so good right today. Well, what's the problem? You're one-third saved. You've accepted salvation for your soul, but you're still married to your body and to your own nature. Now, let me tell you, God is very legal. Warning time. Warning, warning. Input. You better get this. You got an illegal marriage going on. It's standing in the way of consummating the marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's only two ways to end a marriage. By being born again, which you've refused to do, or by dying. Because you see, once one of the partners dies, the marriage is dissolved. The marriage is dissolved. Now God said, let's do it this way, son. Let's do it this way, daughter. I want you to die spiritually. And I want you to be reborn spiritually. And that makes it legal for you to marry me. That makes it legal for you to say no to your body, no to your appetites, no to your desires, no to all these false gods running around in your life telling you, I don't want to eat that. I don't want to do that. I'm your equal. I'm your peer. Now, let's be born again spiritually, and you can then you legally right to marry. No, Lord, I can't do that. Well, then, son, daughter, there's only one other way. You got to die physically. Now, I'm not trying to tell you God's going to kill you because he's no killer. But I will tell you this, you'll have no marriage until one of two things happens. You have to die spiritually, you have to die to your nature, you have to die to your body, you have to die to all of your past and be born again physically, not just in your soul, but physically, or the marriage is not legal. And you will not be able to legally marry Jesus Christ until you die physically then. And let me tell you, I'm not telling you you're going to die tomorrow because God's that interested in marrying you right away. What he's saying is, I can't consummate this. I can't become your husband. I can't have you as my dependent. I can't be your Lord. I can't give you this power. I can't give you this protection. I can't give you all that because we're not married. Now, you don't want to die spiritually. You don't want to die to your appetites. You don't want to die to your desires. You don't want to die to your past. So I'll sit back and wait. And you go ahead and suffer all you want. Get by the best way you can. And the day that you die physically, and you're no longer, your husband is now dead, your body is dead, then I will come in, consummate the marriage, and you will enjoy in heaven all of the things you could have enjoyed while you were on earth. If you want to do that, that's okay. It's not very smart. But if God allows it, who am I to say no? I'm just telling you, I love you enough to spend the time that it takes to tell you this is not right and this is not necessary. I want you to be saved tonight. I want you to die to all of those things tonight. And then you will be eligible for Jesus Christ to become your husband. That means then he is responsible to support you. He's responsible to take care of you. He's responsible to protect you. But he cannot be responsible for you physically until you divorce that individual. And the easy way, as I said, was for you to die to those things spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically. But since you're unwilling to do that, and I hope you won't be after tonight, God will sit back. He's not going to kill you. You have the ability to. You'll do that soon enough. And then one day, when you wake up in heaven, you will realize that what this man told you was true. What was standing between you and the marriage with Jesus Christ was the fact that you had not completed the divorce here on this earth. Your soul is divorced, but your spirit and your body are not. Don't lie and say they are. Because still, what your body says you should eat, that's what you eat. What your body says, that's what we should drink, that's what you drink. What your body says, this is what we should smoke, that's what you smoke. What your body says, this is what we should see, this is what we should hear. Let's put on some rock music. Let's tell dirty jokes. Let's hear wrong things. Then that's feeding you. That's your Lord. That's your loaf warden. That's the keeper of the loaf. That's the one who feeds dependence, which means then you become its dependent. You become an addict to that that feeds you. You become an addict to that that takes care of your appetites and your desires. Now, why you want to be addicted and have the Lord be cookies and candy and ice cream and cake and all of those things? How did you get into that? Because that's how your parents got you into that. Now, when your bag of snots looked at you and say, I want some candy. I say, get a job and buy some. That's okay. Screw yourself up. But I'm not buying you no poison. Remember what happened in the garden. Remember what happened in the garden. Adam said, the woman that you gave me, she went out and bought the candy and brought it to me. And then I did eat. Oh, well, wait a minute here. So who's Adam then? The child who ate. Child wanted to. Who becomes Eve? The one that went out and bought it and gave it to them. Just to keep them quiet. Just to be mommy dearest. Just to be daddy dearest. That becomes Eve. That's the one that brings the wrong food. Says, here, eat. There's two culprits in that scenario, aren't there? The one who ate was the child who could not have eaten if Eve hadn't brought it to him. He'd had to go get it himself. And he couldn't. He was made in the image and likeness of God. So what happened? He needed someone to bring it to him. Now think back when you started. You didn't go out and buy your own. The first cigarette, somebody gave it to you. The first marijuana joint, somebody gave it to you. The first hit of crack, cocaine, whatever it was, somebody gave it to you. The first drink, somebody gave it to you. As a matter of fact, someone was slobbering all over the bottle and said, here, kid, have a sip. And you took some of the drink with some of their spit and slobber. That was your first taste of it. Somebody gave it to you. You didn't have the money to go buy. Nobody was sold it to you anyway. It took an Eve to do it, didn't it? Now I'm telling you this, and then I'll quit. Do not ever, ever again be somebody's Eve. If somebody wants to eat right, let them go out and get it themselves. Don't you provide it for it. Don't you provide the money. Don't you provide the ability. You provide nothing, because then you become the Eve in that scenario. And you know what you're going to say when God calls you on the carpet? Oh, it's the serpent. He beguiled me, and I did give him my little child to eat. They were driving me crazy. I couldn't sleep anymore. Not me. Put him out on the balcony. Let him sleep outside. Let's just call it a camp out. Well, no, the neighbors might think I'm abusive. Oh, no, kids, we're camping out tonight. Again. We're roughing it. Eat outside. And I want some candy. 7-Eleven on the corner. Go ask them for it. Let them be your Eve. Mug an old lady in the mall there. Get it however you can. I am not providing no more. That's it. No more wrong food for you. No more wrong attitude. You're not going to see any more wrong behavior out of me. I'm not going to show you. I'm not going to feed you any more wrong intellectually, psychologically, or physically. That's it. I'm through being your Eve. That's the end of that. And then, if they want to go get it on their own, hey, you're free. God will never hold you accountable for that. Never. Now, what do? I refuse to be any of your Eves. I don't care what you want to hear. I don't care how much you like this or don't like this. This is what we eat around here. Now, if you don't like it, go eat somewhere else. I love you too much to give you the poison that you're looking for. I love you more than you do. I'm willing to put up with your dirty looks until you finally realize this man does care about me. This man is willing to do what he says he's going to do. And then one day, when you get saved out of this mentality, you will thank Jesus, not me. You will thank Jesus for not giving up on you. You will thank the Lord with everything that's in you for not giving up. Or you will be like others who chose not to and found the only way they could divorce themselves was the only other way you can get rid of a marriage. And listen, I don't like saying that because I love those people very, very much. But it's the truth. And I'm not going to back off the truth now. I don't care who or how close or how much friends of mine they were. Right is wrong, and right is right, and wrong is wrong. And my God said, death has no dominion. Sickness has no dominion. Now, if the Lord tarries, we're going to wear out. But ain't nothing going to kill us. If you're willing to get married, ain't nothing going to kill you. You'll wear out. And one day you'll go to sleep and wake up in heaven, but nothing's going to kill you. This died of natural causes. Oh, what natural cause? Some ravaging disease came and choked him to death. What's natural about that? Nothing. But that's what they call it. I'd rather hit you in the head with a stick than say, oh, that's unnatural. Doesn't make sense, does it? Dearly beloved, we are gathered in the sight of God and this company to join these in the bonds of holy matrimony. If, however, someone here knows any reason why these two should not be joined in marriage, let him speak now. We're sleepy. We're tired. We don't like this. I gotta pee. Okay. Someone has spoken. And you put your mind on somewhere else. Well, someone has spoken up, and the marriage ceremony is over, isn't it? We'll have another one Sunday morning. I'm going to try again. And when I get to that point, if anybody here knows any reason, yeah, I got to pee, I got to go, I'm tired. And then we'll have another marriage ceremony, and another one, until one of these days you're going to get it. Hopefully before you've had it. Thank you, Lord. Brother Don, would you close the service in prayer? If I don't, I'll wind up here. I'll stay all night.